Let's do this. I want you to use your imagination for a minute. Let me give you some scenarios here. I want you to imagine. And so just imagine for a minute that you have been in a car accident, and you are being taken to the emergency room, and now you have some pretty severe wounds. You're being brought to the emergency room. You've been in this car accident because of something that some bad choices in your life. You've either been driving drunk, or you were text messaging. You were distracted in some reason, something that you were doing that you shouldn't have been doing, or you were speeding excessively. You're reckless driving, something like that. So you get to the emergency room, you're wheeled in, they rush you in, the doctor comes to your bedside, takes a look at you and says, "You should have known better. You clearly should have known better. You brought all this on yourself. I'm not treating you." Out you go. We can all agree that is a ridiculous response. Horrible doctor, yes? Terrible doctor. All right, now, same scenario, only this time you come in, same circumstances, you're in there of your own. I mean, you've got these gaping wounds, same thing, same scenario, you gaping wounds, maybe the windshield is, gash, you have open gash, you have terrible wounds, you're same thing, same scenario. This time, though, you come in, the doctor comes, he looks at you, and you are a different doctor. You are looking into the face of the most compassionate, loving. I mean, the eyes of this physician that are looking at you are, without question, the most compassionate, loving eyes you have ever seen. Eyes that just, and he looks at you and says, "Child, I love you. There is no judgment here. The decisions that you made in your life to bring you into that accident that brought you here, you will receive no judgment here. I am so sorry for the circumstances of your life and the decisions that you made that brought you here, and I will never, ever judge you for that. Go your way and continue to live your life the way that you want to. It's your life. Goodbye." But didn't treat you. Can we also agree, also a horrible doctor? Now, obviously, that's a ridiculous scenario. Those are ridiculous scenarios, right? Both horrible doctors. Why? They didn't treat you. Now, that actually, though, as ridiculous as that is, and as preposterous as that actually is kind of the image that is portrayed of God in many segments of Christianity. You've got this God who is basically saying, "Look, you brought all this on yourself. I'm not interested in you. Yeah, you did all this to yourself. I'm not interested in you being in my, I'm not interested in treating you. I'm not interested in helping you. I'm not interested in you being a part of my family. I'm not interested in helping you. You should have known better." And then you've got this God that is all love and all compassion, but still just as, not interested really in, this image of, "Well, I'll just take you the way you are. I love you just the way you are. Go ahead and continue. Just go ahead and continue in your life." Both of those are wrong. Both of those are flawed. In fact, there's a third option. It's almost like this you come to the emergency room, you come to the doctor's office, and there's this questioning. Is it, "Well, why are you here? How'd you get here? What brought you here?" If you've come here kind of because of your own, your own choices, well, then you're kind of on your own still. If you've come here sort of because you're a victim in life, well, then maybe I'll help you. And obviously there's flaws in all of that. See, God, so let's just talk about that for a minute, and I'm going somewhere with this. Just bear with me. God, as the great physician, is completely unconcerned with why someone comes to him with injuries, spiritually speaking. He really is. But he absolutely wants to treat them. God is not interested in someone coming to him and leaving in the same condition that they came to him. You follow me? God is not at all interested in someone. He desires to treat everyone. He desires to fix what is wrong. This is sadly, though, that is the image that is often portrayed. You know, there's within Christianity, there is this thought, even in a lot of churches, that there are some churches that sort of portray God as this, you know, when you come in, you better come in healthy. And then there's other churches that it's like, well, you come in any way you want to, and it's perfectly okay for you to come in any way you want to, which is true, but it's also perfectly okay for you to leave exactly as you came in. And that's not true. God isn't interested in either one of those scenarios. That is not how the great physician wants to operate. No pun intended. That's not how he wants to work. So what is it that God is interested in? Well, God is not interested in what brought anybody to him. God is not interested in what brings anybody in here. God is unconcerned with what brokenness, what injuries, what caused someone to feel the need to come to him. He already knows, by the way. That's not what's important to him. What's important to him is that they come and get some kind of treatment. They get some kind of healing, they leave in a better condition than when they came. So let me make this very clear. So when you came in here today, if you came in lost, God wants you to leave found.
Amen. That's right.
Or if we can use a Bible word, saved.
Yes.
If you came in broken, God would like for you to leave mended, or at least on the road to mending. At least a few steps down the road. At least with a plan. At least with a treatment plan. What he does not want is for you to have come in broken and leave just as broken. Or at least without a treatment plan. That's what God does not want. And so this is kind of the thing. So God isn't really interested. God doesn't really care. You know, God doesn't even care who broke you. God can deal with that. God can deal with them. God doesn't care who broke you, or if you broke you. God's not so much interested in if your parents broke you, or if your spouse broke you. He can deal with them, but he's not really so much concerned about who broke you or how you got broken or all of that. What he does care, now that may be a factor in how he wants to heal you. That may come into play with your brokenness, how he breaks you. Or if you're from West Virginia, how he unbusts you. Unbroked you. You tell Beecher I said that. You see, I was going to say that's bad grammar, but only a few people would know that. Sorry, AJ. Look, now, that's not really even the issue I wanted to talk about, though. Here's the issue I really wanted to talk about. In my illustration, when you got to the emergency room, you know, some issues are really, really easy to spot. Some injuries are really, really easy to spot. You know, if you walked into that emergency room, if the windshield had broken in your car and you had an 8-inch piece of the windshield sticking out of your temple, well, I mean, even the security guard coming, he's not gonna worry about whether or not you get your keys out of your pockets and put them into that little basket. He's not gonna worry about if you got change in your pocket still. He's not gonna make you take your belt off. He's just gonna get you into the emergency room. He's gonna get you back to the doctor, right? I mean, even he can diagnose that. The woman who takes your name and your insurance and all that, she's not gonna worry about stopping you. They're just gonna get you right back to the doctor, right? Even they can diagnose that problem, right? If you've got a big piece of glass sticking out of your chest, they can diagnose that problem. The doctor doesn't, the doctor's not going to come back and say, you're not going to get back to the doctor with that big piece of glass digging out. And he's going to say, so what seems to be the problem? Anybody can see that. You know, and the real problem is that for now, you know, see, the same thing can happen here. See, spiritually speaking, there are also some problems that are really easy to see. You know, there's some problems that are pretty easy to diagnose. You know, when you know, if a husband and wife are screaming at each other, they're pretty easy to diagnose. You know, if somebody's got a serious addiction, they're a mess. Pretty easy to diagnose. If somebody says, you know, pray for me, I've got this major, major thing going, that's what I want to talk about. The real problem is the one that for right now, only the great physician knows about it. Amen. See, the guy that's got this big piece of glass sticking out of his chest, that might not be his only problem. That might not even be his biggest problem. That might not be his biggest injury. That might not be his most life-threatening injury. That may just be the one that everybody can see. That may be the one that everybody can see, but that might not be the one that's really going to do him in. How many times have you heard somebody gets involved in an accident, they get into the emergency room, they get an x-ray done, and it actually saves their life? Because the x-ray that showed that they took to figure out how that minor injury actually showed something much deeper. That's what I want to talk about today. You see, I want to talk to you about a man named David. David was known as a man after God's own heart. Let me show you the verse that comes from. First Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14. But now thy kingdom, this is talking to Saul. Samuel is talking to Saul, and he said, but your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. Now, this is a reference to David. If you know the story, if you know the Old Testament very well, you know this is talking about David. A man after his own heart. So David, after this, was always known. We've always, you know, if you've been around church very much, you know that oftentimes people will refer to David as a man after God's own heart. It's often misunderstood. People think, oh man, I wish I was like David because I want to be known as the man after God's own heart. They think that means that God loved David more than anybody else. That somehow David was a better man than everybody else. That God has somehow had a special place in his heart for David. Boy, I wish that God would talk to about me like he talked about David, a man after his own heart. They think that that meant David, that God loved David more than he loved anybody else. And that's really not at all what this verse means. It's often mistaught that way. What this actually means is that God wanted to use David to show his heart. In other words, God said, you know, I really don't like the way that I have to deal with mankind is portrayed to the world. I wish I could take a man and show how I really want to treat man. I'm going to take David and I'm going to use him to show my people how I wish things could be and how my heart really beats, how my heart really is toward man. You see, how did he have to deal with Saul? Well, he had to deal with Saul according to the law. Saul broke the law. Now, Israel operated on a law basis. The law said, basically, the law was a system of, here's the law, obey the law, you get blessings, disobey the law, you get punished. That's how it worked. You do this, you get blessings, you break the law, you get punished. Saul broke the law, he got punished. He got the kingdom taken away from him. It was that simple. It's black and white. It's cut and dried. Saul broke the law a couple of times. He had the kingdom taken away from him. God said, I really don't like that. That's kind of harsh. It's really kind of harsh, but that's what the law says. Do you know Saul's sins, the things that Saul did, you know what Saul's greatest sin was? He sacrificed animals to God. Isn't that right, Tony? Now, What's wrong with that? Well, it's not really wrong to sacrifice an animal to God. That was actually a part of the law. The problem was Saul wasn't supposed to do it. It was supposed to be done by a priest. It's not really an egregious sin. It was sin because it wasn't supposed to be done by Saul. It was supposed to be done by the priest. Saul did it. He wasn't supposed to do it. You know, does anybody know what David did? David took a man's wife to be his own, and then when the man wouldn't cover up David's sin, he killed the man. Sacrifice an animal to God when you're not supposed to, commit adultery and kill the man's wife. Which of those seems worse to you? I mean, adultery and murder kind of seem like a bigger deal, a bigger sin than sacrificing an animal. I mean, killing a man seems like a bigger sin to me than killing an animal. But what do I know? So what's the difference between these two? Well, God said, I'm going to use David as an example of how I'm going to use David to show where my heart really lies, which is something called grace and mercy and forgiveness. That's how David was a man after God's own heart. God said, I'm going to make an exception. I'm going to show my people where my heart really is. It's called the sure mercies of David. You'll find that in the book of Isaiah. The sure mercies that he said, I'm going to use David. I'm going to show my people where my heart really is. Now, so we come back to this. So what's the difference between David and Saul, or David and the rest of us? I'll tell you what really made David unique. First of all, God wanted to use him as an example, but I'll tell you what else we learn about David. When David sinned, David knew what to do about it. It wasn't that David wasn't a sinner. David was a sinner, just like we all are. It wasn't that David didn't come to God as a sinner. David came to God. Frankly, David came to God as a big sinner. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but did any of you ever take another man's wife and then kill the guy? Please don't raise your hand. Please, dear God, don't raise your hand. Please don't. We don't need to know that. You see, there's this... But David knew what to do about it. David knew how to get it right. David understood repentance. David understood that repentance wasn't just saying, I'm sorry. David understood that repentance really meant, man, I really wish I was different. I really wish I hadn't done this. I really hate how I feel after I do this, and I'm going to change. Amen. I'm going to say that again. The difference between David and most of us is that when David did something wrong, he said, you know what? I don't like me like this, and I'm going to change. I'm going to change. I'm not going to be this me anymore. Best I can, I'm going to change who I am. I'm not going to be this me anymore. And I'm going to turn around. And I'm going to go a different direction. If I have to change something in my life so that I'm not this me anymore, I'm going to change this part of my life. I'm going to do whatever I have to do to not be this me anymore. And so David understood he had to do something drastic in order to change who he was, so he stopped doing this again. So he understood himself. He understood himself well enough to know that anytime he came to God, listen, please don't miss this. Anytime he came to God, he knew that something had to change. He understood that going to God was like going to the doctor. Going to the hospital, going to the emergency room, and not just to deal with the superficial wounds on the outside. Even if he doesn't have a gaping wound, he knew that there was probably something somewhere that was wrong. So how do you get to that? How do you deal with that? Well, he had this prayer. He had this crazy, awkward, scary prayer that he would pray, that I would almost bet most of us in the room won't pray. Won't pray. We could, but we won't. I'll show you what it is. It's like a doctor visit. You know, and I think especially us men. How many of you men love to go to the doctor? Raise your hand. Really, dude? Well, you got a young female doctor?
Yes.
Yeah. Could have guessed that. Could have guessed that. And I'm not talking about, never mind. Nope, not going to say that. Let me show you his prayer. Let me show you his prayer, and you'll see exactly why you won't want to pray it. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's go back to verse 23, and I want you to really think about what he's saying here. Search me, O God. Now, I don't know about you. Can we actually just read this exactly like he said it? Now, when you read these words, let's forget he's talking about, let's just read it for exactly what he said. Search me, O God. Now, this brings up all kinds of awkwardness, doesn't it? I mean, this conjures up all kinds of images, because we live in the 21st century, and we've all seen prison movies. Right? When it says search me, see, Sherry, you're the only one who's honest. See, I just let it sort of hang there. I mean, this is a very invasive thought. But that's what he said. I mean, how many of you men are over 50? Ever had a prostate exam? I told you it was awkward. You couldn't control yourself, could you?
I worked in the medical field. I've seen them done. I just...
Okay, so let's leave that. How about... See, David is inviting him to... How about your home? How about if it was just your home? How about if you're here? How about if somebody went to your home right now? How about if you gave someone permission right now? We live in our... Have we not experienced this in the news here? You get the FBI searching all the past presidents' homes now.
Yeah.
Right?
Oh, yeah.
Has anybody not wondered if all the living presidents' homes shouldn't be searched right now?
Right. Yeah.
I mean, shouldn't somebody be going to President Obama's house?
Absolutely.
Yeah. And anybody else who's still alive, right?
Yeah.
Or dead. For that matter. I mean, should any of us be surprised? I mean, shouldn't it be just like this now? It's almost like a common thing. Shouldn't they all be searched?
Yeah.
I mean, this is what we've come. But what if somebody went to your home right now? Would that be uncomfortable? Would it be uncomfortable if somebody went to your home right now and searched it from top to bottom? I'm not talking about a stranger. I'm not talking about a stranger. I'm talking about, what if somebody from here did it? Rick? No. But I mean, think about it. Of course that wouldn't happen. We're not going to do that. But what if somebody did? This is what David is asking God to do. David is saying, God, search me. Search my thoughts. Search my thought life. Search my mind. Search the things that I do. Search the things, and please understand. Okay, and by the way, so let me ask you a question. Would God find anything? Would God find anything? Well, of course he would. But he already has. He already has. It's not like God is going to search David and his thoughts and say, oh, well, I didn't know that was there. Look, David's not risking anything here, Lou. I think we get this idea. It's like, well, I would never do that because I wouldn't want God to find this. Are you that stupid? He already knows. David's not asking God to search him for God's benefit. David's not at risk of God becoming enraged by what he finds. God already knows. He's not asking God to search him for God's benefit. He's asking God to search him for David's benefit. Amen. So that God and David have something to work on. The two of them. Because guess what? It's already between them. Amen. It's already between them. It's already something causing harm in their relationship. And God doesn't want it there. God's not angry about it. It's not something that God wants to be there any more than the emergency room doctor wants you to leave without it being dealt with. He wants to deal. He wants to treat it. He wants to treat it. He doesn't want David to walk away with that still that problem still being there. He's waiting for David to say, search me, figure out what injury I have so we can deal with it. And they're going to become closer over it. And you and I have this same thing with God. God says, if you will ask me to, if you will give me permission, I will search you so that I can point out to you just one thing that is harming our relationship so that you and I can work on it. I can treat you and you can go away a little bit better than you were, a little bit healthier than you were, and you and I will be that much better.
That's good.
You and I will be that much closer. You and I will be that much more in a better, that much in a better place. And you'll feel better. You'll feel better. You know, you and I may not even know. You and I may not even know what's wrong. You know, you go, these people that go into an emergency room and they get these x-rays and they didn't even know what was wrong. In fact, sometimes they find out in time to deal with something before it really becomes a problem. God may be looking inside of me right now saying, hey, if you will let me point something out to you now that I know is going to become a problem between you and your wife, it doesn't have to become a problem between you and your wife. It doesn't have to become a problem between you and your church. Doesn't have to become a problem between you and your friends. Doesn't have to become a problem. It doesn't have to become an addiction. It doesn't have to become it doesn't have to consume your mind. It doesn't have to be a problem for you. You fill in the blank. Do you see what I'm talking about? God wants to deal with us, not just like a father and a child, but like a doctor. So why don't we let him? Why don't we let him? See, you are in no danger. I'm going to close with a verse. You are in no danger, no danger of God becoming angry, of him finding out anything about your life. Because there's nothing he doesn't already know. Amen. Nothing. You have only an upside in this. Only an upside in this. He just wants to bring it out. He just wants to bring it out so that he can work with us on it. Let me just show you one verse. Here's what he called it. Here's what David wrote later. David said, "You know, God, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance." God already knows about them. He already knows about them. My invitation this morning, there are the ones who, these right here, and I'm done. These right here, this is not for everybody. This is not for everybody. Because most people, most Christians, they're never going to want to deal with these. They're never going to want to deal with these. People like David want to deal with these. Most Christians are perfectly content. Please, I promise you I'm done. Most Christians are perfectly content. Say, God, just deal with what people can see. God, if I get an open wound, let's deal with that. I don't want to deal with these. And God will let you go through your life. He will. He'll let you go through life like that. This is not for everybody. This is only for people like David. This is only for people like David who really, really want to be close to God. All I'm asking this morning, is that you? Is that you? Do you want that too? Do you want to be in that group with David? Do you want to be in that group that God says, "Hey, you really want to be close to me? Do you really want to be close to me? If you want to be close to me, then get on the table and let's take an x-ray." Amen. Let's take an x-ray. You don't have to. You don't have to. You came in. That's great. That's wonderful. You can leave exactly the way you came. And I'm so glad you did. Please keep coming. But if you want to be like David, you want to be in that group, then pray his prayer. Pray his prayer. Search me, O God. Search me, O God. Search me, O God. We all have something. And if you don't have something, you're dead. That's really what it comes down to.